And the way to not be confused by every wind of doctrine is to know the truth. And so Paul says, listen, no longer be tossed to and fro. You're getting caught up with all these fake doctrines. So learn the real one. Understand what the truth is, and so we can identify the lies. And the truth is found in God's word. And the key to walking worthy is found when we know God's word.
Worship Generation Radio presents Pastor Nate Gallagher of the Factory Youth, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Vero Beach. We are currently making our way through the book of Ephesians in a series called Built to Last. The Apostle Paul writes to this church in Ephesus with some key information on how to be a well-rounded Christian. Paul's goal isn't to see people walk with God for a limited time, but for a lifetime. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians for today's message with Pastor Nate. Like a flood.
Giving us instructions on how to be real and how to tell if someone's not real. Sort of the way, okay, how do you tell the phonies from the true? How do we tell who actually is a follower of God? Now, he's not giving us these instructions so that we can go out and point out the phonies. Like, are they a real follower of God? I don't know. Let's watch for a second. Nope. Like, eh, yeah, they are. And that's not the idea. Like, for us to sit back and, like, judge everybody and be like, oh, that's a phony, that guy's real. That's not the idea. But rather, so we can examine our own lives and see where we fall. Because it's possible to start out in the right direction and have the appearance of doing all the right things and end up losing sort of the core values and just sort of have the appearance of a Christian on the outside. Where we start out like, all right, I'm walking with God, I'm doing the right things, and then all of a sudden we get really good at pretending and we learn sort of the language and the way we talk and how we walk and all these things, and pretty soon we're really good at pretending, but we're not actually walking with God. And so Paul, he gives us these things so we can examine our own lives and know where we stand so that we can make sure that we are true, genuine followers of Christ. And he lays these out for us. I want to give you four keys to walking worthy with God. Four keys, all right? Number one, here we go. The key to walking worthy is not the ability to keep a list, but to love. Paul gives us a list in verse 2 through 3 to help us understand what it looks like to walk worthy. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear this idea of walking worthy, an image comes to my mind. He's about 6'5". He's got long blonde hair. He carries a hammer and almost never wears a shirt. Right? Like, that's walking. And you're like, who are you talking about? Alex. So there you go. No. You. Thor, right? Like, that's my, like, I'm picturing, what is some of that? Thou who is, like, worthy, right? You can hold the hammer of Thor. Like, that kind of, like, that's what it looks like to walk worthy. And maybe that's just me, but that's when I think of walking worthy, that's just sort of what I picture. This sort of like big, capable, strong, like honorable, awesome person. That's the definition of walking worthy. But Paul, he sort of gives it, he makes it look a little different. And some of the words that sort of come to my mind when I think of worthy are like brave and courageous and driven and all these things. But those aren't the words that Paul gives us when he's describing someone that walks worthy. First, Paul says lowliness. The first sort of instruction on what it looks like to walk worthy is he says lowliness. Basically, another word for lowliness is humility. It's to have a humble opinion of oneself. Now, not a low opinion of oneself. That's different. A low opinion of ourselves says that we don't have any value, that we're not worth anything. That's not what it means. We have enormous value in the eyes of God, so much so that he would die, send his son to die on the cross for our sins to show us how valuable we are. That's not the idea. It's an awareness, rather, of our own inability and a dependence on Jesus for ability. Sort of the idea. Just an awareness of the fact that I don't have much to offer. Me standing on my own probably couldn't stand for very long, but through Jesus we have the ability to stand. You know, the world would say that worthiness is found in your own natural ability. And if you want to be a winner, you got to tell yourself you're a winner. And don't work for the job that you have. Work for the job that you want. And, you know, don't dress for the job you have. Dress for the job you're going to get and you're going to take. And you're going to step on people. Like, that's the idea of worthiness sort of in the world's economics. But true worthiness is found when we're dependent on Jesus. And our willingness to lower ourselves. And the lower we go, the farther we'll go. This is what Paul says. Look at verse 9. He says, "Now this he ascended." What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Jesus ascended because he first descended. Right? Jesus, the only way he could ascend, like he says in verse 10, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, and that he might fulfill all things. Jesus had, so he could be lifted up to where he goes, he must first descend, right? And so for us, if we want to step into who God wants us to be, we've got to lower ourselves. We've got to first descend if we want to ascend. The key to going up, it's going down. Think about a catapult. I know I've said this before, but think about a catapult, right? You got to hold that thing back, and the lower you can take it, the farther it's going to shoot, right? And the same is true with our relationship with God. If we want to see ourselves go far, we've got to make sure that we are buckled down low. Humble. Lowliness. Secondly, Paul says gentleness. Another word for that is meekness. And really the word carries the idea of an ability to control one's instincts. That's the idea of meekness. The ability to control one's instincts. Our instincts make us emotional and we act based upon our emotions. We fly this direction because this is how we feel, and then we fly that direction because that's how we feel. And that's sort of our instincts. That's our emotions sort of driving the ship. But meekness would be the person that is steady despite the way they feel or the circumstances around them. The ability to gauge what's going on and say, even though I feel like this, I'm going to act like that. Even though this is going on around me, I'm still going to walk this direction. And that's meekness. It's recognizing that we don't have what it takes, but I'm not going to follow whatever we feel, and I'm going to rely on Jesus to keep me going, but I'm not going to allow everything around me to determine the way that we feel. Simply, we're able to control ourselves, and not just control ourselves, but allow our actions to be controlled by God and His Word. Gentleness. Our actions are derived from the Scripture, not our emotions. That should be what is said of you. How does this person act? Well, however they feel. This day they feel sad, so they act sad. This day they feel happy, so they act happy. And they're just all over the place. Or we can say, do you know what God's word says? Have joy even in the midst of difficulty. So I'm going to have joy. I'm going to know that maybe this, it's not the best, but it could be worse. And I'm going to understand that God has a purpose for this, and I'm going to keep going. We need to allow the Scripture to control our actions, not our emotions. So he says lowliness, he says gentleness. Thirdly, he says in order to walk worthy, we must be long-suffering. Long-suffering. Another word for that is patient. Really, it describes a person whose spirit will never give in and will endure to the end. They won't allow the difficulties in life to keep them from following Jesus. No matter how difficult the circumstances, no matter how annoying the person, no matter how high the mountain is in front of them, they will keep going and keep trusting in Jesus. Have you ever seen, like, maybe you're out walking your dog, and maybe you have a big dog, and you're walking your big dog, like maybe you've got like it's practically a horse, and you're walking that thing, and then like one of these little yappy dogs, like my dog Coco, comes and is like, yip, yip, and like super annoying, and like biting at the ankles of the big dog, and it's like, Coco, like settle down, like that's just weird. So he's like trying to sniff his butt, but he can't get up there. And so like he's like, you know, kind of all over the place. And the big dog, sometimes the big dog just has enough, just goes, ah, and the little dog's gone. But sometimes the big dog just sort of sits there, you know, and just sort of lets the little dog do its thing and totally controls itself and just waits. And it's like, yeah, I know, I'm big, I'm awesome, like take it all in. And then once it's done, the dog just gets up and keeps going. You know what I'm saying? And that's kind of the idea of this long suffering. It's like able to sit there and all the chaos around you, the yipping and the biting at the ankles and the running all over, just be able to sit there and just let it go. And as soon as it's done, it's like, all right, I'm the big dog. I'm the man of the house, and I'm going to keep going. You don't follow me a little bit? Whatever, it helped me out. Maybe, whatever, I don't care. Long suffering. Now, Paul gives this list, because he gives a list. He says, you want to walk worthy of the calling of which you were called? Do it with lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. And he gives this list. But this list is not a strict guideline. And if we follow these to the T, we will all of a sudden be walking worthy. Where it's like, okay, do these things and then you're worthy. This is the magic remedy, lowliness and gentleness and long suffering. And then poof, you're worthy. That's not the idea. Paul gives this list not as a strict set of rules that we need to follow, and we have to do this and do that. He gives this as a guideline, not as a rule book. And the main emphasis is the last one, where he says, bearing with one another in love. Love is the most important, because it affects and regulates the rest of them. Jesus said a few people came up to him, and they sort of were trying to trap Jesus in his words. And they asked him, hey, Jesus, what is the most important commandment? Of all the commandments, there's 10 of them. And then they added all these other ones. Out of all of them, what's the most important? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love God. And then he said, the second is the like. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the reason he gave those is the most important, because if we love God with all our heart, it affects every other rule on that list, right? We're not going to murder somebody if we love them. We're not going to murder someone if we love God. We're not going to steal somebody's wife if we love God. Like, you know what I'm saying? We're going to follow God. If we love God, we're not going to do these other things. We're not going to lie to a person if we love them. And so if love is the most important thing, it affects all the rest. He's not giving this list so that we follow every aspect of it to the T. It's to help us and to sort of give us an idea of what it's to look like. But our life needs to be directed by love. Love for God and love for people. And the key to walking worthy is found in our love, not a list. We need to make sure that what's regulating our life is love. Now, from there, Paul tells us where we receive our ability to walk worthy. And second point, you can write this down. Second key, the key to walking worthy, is found in the grace that we've been given. Found in the grace that we have been given. Look at verse 7. He says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. God has measured out grace for us and given it to us. We have received grace from God. Now, grace, simply put, is unearned and undeserved favor. It's unearned, it's undeserved, and yet for some reason we have found favor in God's eyes. Where he's like, yeah, you're awesome. Me? He's like, yeah. Why? I don't know. You're just awesome. Okay. Here's stuff. All right. This is pretty cool. Like unearned, undeserved favor. And our ability to walk worthy and being found useful in the kingdom of God is found when we rely on the grace that God has given us. Not our own ability. And when we do something good, we should understand that it's not us, but it's through the grace of God. And when we mess up and something, we do something bad and we fall, we should recognize that there's grace for us that we can get back up. Everything good that we do is not us, it's grace. Everything bad we do, we don't have to wallow in it because there's grace. We can't walk worthy if it wasn't for the grace of God. We need God's grace in our lives if we're going to walk like God wants us to walk. We need to recognize that the good things we do, it's because of God's grace in our lives. If we mess up, there's grace for that. So the key to walking worthy is found in the grace we've been given. Now the next two things that Paul gives the Ephesians to help them walk worthy are corrections to areas where they were not walking worthy. The first two were just sort of like helpful hints. Here you go. But the second two are like, okay, guys, you're doing it wrong. You're trying to walk worthy, but that just looks bad. And so this is how it has to be done. The first two we've looked at are instructions. These next two are corrections. So point number three, the third key to walking worthy, is knowing God's word. The key to walking worthy is knowing God's word. Third key to walking worthy is knowing God's word. Verse 14 says this. It says, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. He says that we should no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. He's telling them to no longer do this, and that tells us that up until this point, they've been doing that, right? If you say to like your little brother or sister, you say, you don't have to be scared anymore. That means they were scared up until that point, right? Like, does that make sense? If you say, don't be scared anymore, that means they had to have been scared, or they look at you like, I'm not scared. Like, oh, that's just me. Don't be scared anymore, right? Like, that's the idea. He says, no longer walk this way. No longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And so because he says no longer, that means they were being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. What that means is people were coming into the church and they were saying, hey, listen, you're doing it wrong. This is how you have to do it. And they're like, oh, okay, we're going to do it like that. And then somebody else would come, no. It's not about that. You have to do it like this. It's not about God's grace. It's about following rules and doing this. And they'd be like, oh, okay, so we got to follow rules. And then somebody else would be like, no. It's about following rules, but you also have to be circumcised. Go, oh, okay, well, we... And they would do all these different things. And Paul says, listen, stop it. No longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And the way to not be confused by every wind of doctrine is to know the truth. Right? People have jobs to identify counterfeit money. Do you know that? People, they have jobs to do this. And the way that they do it is by studying the actual money. Right? Because there's too many ways that the counterfeits could be different. So you couldn't learn all the counterfeits. You got to study the actual one, and then you'll be able to identify the fake ones. It's super simple. It's like really not that hard. And so Paul says, listen, no longer be tossed to and fro. You're getting caught up with all these fake doctrines. So learn the real one. Understand what the truth is, and so we can identify the lies. And the truth is found in God's word. And the key to walking worthy is found when we know God's word. Because then when somebody comes in and says, actually, it's about this, and you go, that's not what my Bible says. So I'm going to follow God's word. But if you don't know that, then they're going to be like, oh, do this. And you're like, oh, that sounds kind of smart and spiritual. So, okay, I guess that's right. But if you know the truth, you can identify the lies. And so Paul says, no longer be tossed to and fro. You guys aren't walking worthy because you're being tossed to and fro. So how do you stop that? You know the truth. You understand what the Bible does say. So the key to walking worthy is knowing God's word. Fourth key, you ready for it? If you're ready, say, I'm ready.
I'm ready. I'm ready.
Somebody say it like SpongeBob.
I'm ready.
Yeah, you got that was weak. All right. Paul, the fourth one is this. Fourth key, the key to walking worthy is growing up. Key to walking worthy is growing up. Verse 15 says this. But, speaking the truth in love, you may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If we want to walk worthy, we've got to grow up. And in Jesus, we can achieve the full level of adulthood that we were destined to reach. Now, I'm not simply speaking physically. Like some of you guys, you're done growing. That's it. Like my wife Hannah, she's 5'2". I think on a good day. Don't tell her I said that. She's about 5'2", and she was done growing in like junior high. You know, like she hit the... Me, on the other hand, like I didn't stop growing till I was like... Sometimes I still feel like I have growing pains. I'm like, I thought I was going to grow out of this. This is the worst. You guys know what I'm talking about? Where you're laying in bed and you're like, you can feel yourself stretching out. You're like, what the heck is going on? So that's what's happening. You're going like this and you can't sleep at night. Anyways, it takes a long time. Like, but I'm not speaking physically. Like some of you guys like, go keep going. Otherwise you're done. That's all right. You just move on. But spiritually speaking, Paul's talking about growing up. Because too often today we see people that are physically grown but are still spiritually children. People that are grown up, you're adults, you're grown, you're not going to grow much more. And yet spiritually speaking, you're still a child. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says this, check it out on the screen. It says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. The problem is too often people grow up, but they never put away childish things. It's like, no. You don't play with Batman toys anymore. You grow up. No. You don't spend all night long playing video games. Anybody? You grow up. No, I love you, Lorenz. You don't play all night. You're the man. Anyways. I love you. You do you, man. I'm not talking to Lorenz. Yes. No, I'm not. Right? There comes a point where you're physically grown, and spiritually speaking, you're not. You're a child. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul says in verse 13, he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We will never be that perfect, full-grown Christian until we're face-to-face with Jesus. But too often people stop growing now before they've met Jesus. They've sort of capped. And yet, it's like you've got a long ways to go before you are face-to-face with Jesus, before you're who God wants you to be. And if we don't grow up spiritually, we can't walk worthy. And our aim for spiritual growth is Christ. And we're trying to grow up into all things, into Him who is the head, Christ. That's our goal. Our target, our aim, is to grow up into who Christ wants us to be. And so how do we do that? Well, by first putting away childish things. Put away the things that are not fit for a follower of God. If you're grown up and still playing with toys, it's time to put those away. If you're a Christ follower and you're still playing with sin, it's time to put it away. You can't grow up if you're still holding on to those areas of your life. You can't. He also says in verse 16 that when the body is knit together and every part does its share, it causes the body to grow. So if we want to grow up into who Christ wants us to be, we've got to put away childish things. We can't keep going back to that. Can't keep picking that up. It's time to put it away and move on. But also, we as believers need to help one another out. That's what he says. He says, when the whole body's working together and every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And we, in other words, we as believers need to help one another out. And we do that by loving one another, encouraging one another, edifying one another. The body grows as a whole when everyone does its part. And individuals grow when they see others doing their part. Individuals grow when they see somebody else doing their part. Do you know why? Because you think, I want to do that. The cool thing about serving God, and some of you guys have never experienced this because you've never served the Lord. You've only served yourself. And so you've never experienced the joy of serving because the only person you've ever served is you, and you're a monster. And so serving you is not fun. You hate it. We hate it. Like, it's not cool. But serving God, you find joy. You look around and you're like, this is amazing. Like, it's such an interesting thing when you serve God. Because you can be doing hard work and love every second of it.
Thank you for listening to today's study presented by Worship Generation Radio. If you would like to listen again or hear more of Pastor Nate's teaching, visit us online at ccvb.net/thefactorypodcast. You can keep up with all that is going on with Pastor Nate or The Factory by following on Instagram at Nate M. Gallagher or at The Factory Youth. If this message has blessed you, we would love to hear about it. Send an email to church@ccvb.net. Join us next time as we continue studying the Bible with Pastor Nate Gallagher.